Morning. Let's turn to Matthew 18. We'll go from verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like this like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for this morning, and speak to us and give us strength for today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, in verse 18, the disciples, I mean chapter 18, verse, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were already always competing against each other, right? They still had that mentality of comparing and competing. They wanted to know if they were the greatest. And Jesus, kind of gives them a random answer, right? Calls a child in front of him and says, "Hey, it's not about you guys competing or comparing, but really humble yourself and receive the kingdom like this child, and you know, or you won't even be able to enter into heaven." But after that, I just want us to remember that as he is teaching in chapter 18, that this child is still probably in front of him. It's almost like an object lesson, right? This child, Jesus has brought this child in front of him, and he's kind of giving this lesson to the disciples with this child in front of him. And he says in verse 6, right? He says, "Hey, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, you know, who believe in me, to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea." You know, and it's kind of a harsh warning, right? When I was young, you know, I'm still young, but when I was little, when I was growing up in church, I would read this passage and I would be all scared. I'd be like, "Oh man, so scary. You know, I don't want to be anyone that causes anyone to stumble because, man, look at what God's going to do to me if I do one of these things." And then I would go down to verse 8 and 9, right? It says, "And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, because it's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to go into hell. Or if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out." And I used to always be scared. As a little boy, I was like, "Man, that's so scary." It always sounded to me like it was a strict command from God. Like, if you guys are screwing around, you're going to go to hell. So make sure you don't mess up and be good because you're going to go to hell, kind of thing. Now, always, that's the way I took these passages. But I just, I think it really goes to show what my idea of God was. More than anything, it goes to show that my idea of God was this mean, kind of strict, you know, authoritarian, is authoritative, you know, kind of a mean, like, commander kind of thing. You know, that was my idea of God. I was always taught to be scared of this God, you know, taught to kind of fear him. And, you know, do you know what I'm saying? So, what I want to encourage us is to kind of change that. I don't know if you guys read it that way. You know, if you read verse 6. I don't know if you take that as a warning on yourself. Like, oh man, I better not screw around. You know, I better not make anyone stumble because God's going to, you know, he says it's better for him to be, for a heavy millstone to be hung around his neck, right? And to be drowned in the depths of the sea. But, yeah, I guess what I want to encourage us is, instead of seeing yourself as the one that might screw up and stumble, a little one that believes in God, see yourself as the little one that believes in God. You know, that God so fiercely loves and so fiercely is fighting after, you know? And if you read on, right, in verse 10, it says, one of these little ones, their angels in heaven, continually behold the face of my Father. You know, it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, right? Jesus says, don't despise any of these little ones. And the way I usually will take it is, man, I better not despise any of the believers, you know, any of these little ones that believe in God. But what I am trying to do is remember that, hey, I am that little one, you know? I am the one that Jesus is like defending. You know, I am the one that Jesus is saying, hey, to other people, saying, don't you despise this little one that believes in me, because his angel is continually beholding my Father. And when you read the 99 sheep, you know, or the 100 sheep and the one that goes astray, remember that every single one of us was that one that lost one, you know? That God so passionately loved you and left the 99 in the field and went after you, and he got you and brought you into his kingdom, brought you into his flock. You know, we always emphasize in church like evangelism and reaching out to the lost and praying for the lost and going out and doing all these things, which is great. We need to, right? And I'm not saying that that's bad or anything, but sometimes if you focus on that so much, we just feel like, oh man, Christian life, you know, is all about work. You know, it's all about going out and doing stuff. It's all about reaching out to the poor. And sometimes the way I think about Christianity is, you know, God has saved me so that I could go and save other people, almost like I'm a means to an end. You know, like these lost people that God loves, so I need to go and work and work and work and reach those lost people. But we need to remember that we were also once the object of all these other people's efforts and work, you know? That we are the end goal. You know, you know, Jesus was after us. So we're not a means to an end. You know, Jesus didn't save you like, hey, I'm going to save you so that you can go and do my work. No, we are the end goal of God's efforts and his work in the world, you know? That he did everything to save you. So it's not just you're not just a worker. You know, God didn't save you just to be a worker. He saved you because he loved you, and you were the end goal in his heart. And I think we need to remember that, you know. And in verse 8 and 9, instead of looking at it like a strict command, like, hey, don't mess up, you know, cut your hand off, pluck your eyes out, don't stumble, don't go to hell. I almost You know, I want to look at it as a plea from God. You know, I mean, I do this in my youth group, right? And I will plea with my students and say, hey, don't do these things, because what these things will lead you is bad things. And God is like, Jesus is saying, hey, fiery hell is really bad. So I'm pleading with you and saying, don't give in to these things. And it's almost, it's better for you that your eye gets lost and you go into life than for you to go into fiery hell. It's a plea. Not God's not coming down on you and saying, you mess up, you're going to go to hell, so get your life straight. He's like pleading with us. He's saying, guys, my children, you know, you are my little ones that I love, and I don't want you to go into this fiery hell. So, you know, do this right. And, yeah. So how do you view God? You know, do we view God as this strict, kind of mean, almost scary kind of figure that's just commanding us, that's just giving us work, that's just burdening us? Or do you view God as one that really loves you? You know, the one that really is fighting for you, the one that is really defending you. And I, you know, we need to, I think, get that. I heard a sermon, you know, I've listened to lots of different sermons, right, during the week. And, you know, there's a command in the Bible. It says, be holy. You know, God's saying to his people of Israel, and also to us as Christians, he says, be holy as I am holy. And a lot of Christians listen to that and we're like burdened. We're like, oh man, be holy as God is holy. How am I ever going to do that? What a command. Like, we're so demanding. God is so demanding, so burdening. But he was saying, why do we look at it like that all the time? Because God's not a mean, burdening God. You know, God, look at it. When God says, be holy as I am holy, receive it as a benediction. You know, like a blessing. And God is saying, you know, benediction, you know, like, benediction is a blessing. You know, that's what Pastor Sam does at the end of service. You know, the Lord shine his face upon you, be gracious to you, make you strong, and all that stuff. And God is blessing you and saying, be holy as I am holy. It's not a, he's not coming down with a hammer. He's blessing you and giving you the ability to be holy as I am holy. It's almost a prophetic statement, because you know what? God does make us holy by giving us his Son, because we couldn't do it on our own. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to be holy, even in the way we live our lives. All right? So it's not like he's coming down. God's not like that. And this morning, I just want to encourage us to... sounds funny, but give God the benefit of the doubt, basically. And say, hey, there are some parts in the Bible you're like, oh, that's so harsh. But think about, hey, how, you know, different angles. And no, God is a good God. He's a loving Father. So what is he saying here? And how am I going to receive these passages? So let's just, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Jesus is going to come and lead us in a time of worship. So God, as we worship you, as we wait on you, I pray that you will speak to us, Holy Spirit, and show us kind of your heart for each one of us, God, that really we are that lost sheep, you know, that you will leave everything else behind and come after us. And you are fiercely, you know, defending us and saying, hey, don't despise any one of these little ones. And we are that little one, God. No matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter how, I don't know, good Christian we are, good worker we are, Lord, we, you know, we are the one that, we are the end goal. You know, we are the object of all your work and efforts, God, in saving this world. So, Father, help us to receive that love and that special care that you have for each of us today. Speak to us, God.
Father, you are my portion. Father,
Let's pray for our church first. Let's pray that our church, you know, and ourselves will be able to just have a right view of God. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't fear Him or, you know, take Him lightly or anything like that, but I think the church can easily just make Him out to be mean or kind of out to get us kind of thing, you know, but He's not like that. So I just, you know, let's pray, you know, let's pray for ourselves and for our church that we would really have a correct view of God and His love and who we and yeah, just a correct view. I mean, God is so big, who no one really has a completely correct view, but that He would really help us to see Him as who He is, you know, and not emphasize just one thing, but that we would really get a balanced view. So let's pray for that for our church. Pray for the house churches meeting today. There's Star Street and Seymour and Lan Kwai Fong. And this week we're all celebrating Thanksgiving. And so I just pray that just the presence of God would be manifest in each of these meetings as we get together to pray and give thanks. And it'll just be a real good time of fellowship. So let's pray for each of the house churches meeting today. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for Fabi and Frank. You know, they're in Mexico, and just last week I got an email, an update email, that they were supposed to go to one of the most dangerous cities of the world and doing ministry. And basically her update was a verse, you know, it says that we won't grow weary in doing good, even though we don't see much. So let's pray for them and their ministry, you know, that they will really have that heart of not growing weary in doing good, but having faith, you know, operating not by what is seen, but what is unseen. And that God will protect them in the city that they're in. And I also, you know, I always have a heart to pray for Haiti. I don't know if you've been keeping up to date, but the cholera breakout there is just getting worse, and more and more people are dying and stuff. So I just pray that God will intervene and bring kind of peace into that situation. So let's pray for those two things. Let's pray for our building, you know, our building search and building fund, and praise God for a really fun time on Sunday. And let's pray that God will continue. I think more so than the money or finding the building, that our church will be united in vision, and really that we will all understand and be on board and be united. I believe that God really wants us to be united and go through, you know, it's a difficult time, right? It's a suffering kind of a time where we have to raise money and stuff like that. But I think if we're all on board and united, the breakthrough will come. So I just pray that our church will be kind of united in that, not just a few pockets of people, but everybody, you know, our church members, and that God will lead us and help us find the right building for us. So let's pray together for that. Father, we thank you, and we bless you, God, and we worship you today. You are our delight, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to be with you. We want to be near you. Be with us as we pray today, God. I pray that you will speak to us and strengthen us. And, you know, I pray that you will bless us so that we will be holy as you are holy, that we will live holy lives as you are holy. I thank you that you love to bless your children, God. And I thank you that you're so passionately in love with every single one of us. And the work that Jesus did on the cross is so much greater than what we know. So I pray for a bigger, greater revelation of that. I pray for Pastor Sam, God, and Lisa, and the family, that you will keep them safe, God, in this transition time, you know, with another baby coming. I pray, God, that you will, your presence will be there in the household. Help them to really enjoy this time together. And bless each of us, God. I pray that we will be able to walk in favor today and walk in confidence today and walk in victory today. So thank you, Lord, for that. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.